In prior weeks, as we brought messages on worship in the New Testament church, we see that the proper aspects of worship will consist of worship in spirit and in truth. And we have a consistent pattern that's presented in the New Testament scriptures of how worship in truth is to be conducted in the Lord's New Testament church. And the first component of New Testament worship, worship in spirit and in truth, that we'd like to consider this morning is singing. The three components are singing, preaching, and praying. The Lord made His worship service very simplistic for us to engage in, and it's just as simple as singing praises unto God with our voices, praying unto the Lord by the Spirit of God, and preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. But this morning, we'd like to consider singing in the New Testament church. We'd like to introduce this from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the Apostle Paul instructs the Ephesian church to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we desire to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So the first example that Paul gives the church of how we exhibit being filled with the Spirit is to sing praises unto God in New Testament worship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the early church in the New Testament used the book of the Psalms as their songbook. The 150 chapter book of the Psalms that's in our canon of the Old Testament, the early church actually sang those psalms as praises unto the Lord. So we're speaking to ourselves, singing praise unto God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll notice that these are spiritual songs, and we rely on the Spirit of God to bless our song service, to be filled with the Spirit from verse 18. And when we're filled with the Spirit and we're singing these psalms and hymns, the Spirit of God will be exhibited in our song service as we sing praise unto the Lord through these spiritual songs. Psalms chapter 66, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name and make His praise glorious." So we're commanded to make a joyful noise. We know from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So we desire to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, to sing these spiritual songs, to praise the Lord. And when we make a joyful noise, the joy that we have in our heart is exhibited by us singing praise unto the Lord. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, he asked the question, "Is there any merry among you?" He said, "Let him sing psalms." One of the exhibitions and manifestations of the joy and the merriness and the happiness that we have in the Lord should be us singing praise unto the Lord. If we're among those people that know the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace, and we know what a great and a loving God and a merciful God that we serve, how can that not make us joyful and merry and happy in His service? And the natural expression of that happiness and that joy should be for us to sing praises unto the Lord. And that's what we're admonished to do in the New Testament. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Here the Apostle Paul instructs that the Word of Christ, the Word of God, should be welling up and abundantly manifest in our life. It should be filling us richly, just as the Spirit of the Lord should be filling us to the brim, to where we're overflowing with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. And what's one of the ways in which we can actually engage in learning and teaching the Word of God? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. God invented singing in such a way that it helps with memorization and the learning of topics. That is why we use a song to teach children the alphabet. That's why there's many other things that we learn through song due to the rhythm and the cadence of a song. It helps our mind learn and remember the information that's contained in that song. So actually, our singing service is one of the ways in which we can teach the Word of God to other people, and particularly our young children that may not even have the ability to read yet, but yet we can teach them the Word of God through teaching them scriptural principles through songs that reflect the truth of God's Word. Not only do we have the ability to teach one another the Word of God, but we also admonish one another through our singing service. Now, I know that many denominations have a pre-structured and a pre-planned singing service to where a music minister or someone in that capacity chooses the songs that they will sing beforehand. But that actually restricts our ability to admonish one another in the song service. Now, in the Primitive Baptist Church, we have our hymn books on the pew, and we allow for the members of the congregation to call out songs that have been laid on their heart. Not a pre-structured and a pre-planned itinerary for the songs that we are to sing. And you see, one of the benefits of conducting the worship service in this manner, to where it's not already pre-structured or predetermined, is that through our personal studies of the Word of God during that week, as we're constantly meditating on the Word of God, and the Word of God is dwelling in us richly, we will inevitably have a song on our heart as we attend public worship service on the Lord's Day, and it most likely will be a song that is reflective of the scriptures that you've been meditating on that week. So for example, if I've been meditating on scriptures in the Psalms that reflect God as our fortress, as our refuge, as our rock of defense, I would show up at the worship service with a song on my heart that reflects that truth. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So then I have the opportunity to call that song out in the midst of our worship service. And then, because I've been studying and meditating on the Word of God throughout the week, and I have a song on my heart, then someone else in the worship service might be downtrodden and need that song to uplift them, to lift their gaze to the Rock of ages that they can find shelter and protection in. And in that manner, when I am studying the Word of God and I come to the worship service with a song on my heart and I call out a song, I can admonish my brothers and sisters in Christ as they receive a blessing through singing praise on that song. See, the song that's laid on my heart might be a blessing to someone else who's struggling with a specific situation as they attend public worship service. And one of the hindrances of having a predetermined song selection is that we do not have the ability to teach and admonish one another through us relying on the Holy Spirit of God to guide me and to guide others to call songs out in the worship service that will admonish and benefit other people in the congregation, to where the body of Christ is edified through the singing of praise unto the Lord in our song service. So we have the ability to teach the Word of God through song, and we also admonish one another when we study the Word of God and attend public worship with a song on our heart, to where that song might be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'll notice the consistent pattern in these scriptures, as we've seen from Psalms 66, from Ephesians 5, and here in Colossians 3. We have one audience for our song service. We're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're singing with melody in our heart to the Lord. And here in Colossians 3:16, we're singing with grace in our heart to the Lord. Our audience in the worship service in general, but particularly our audience in the singing portion of worship, is to sing praise unto the Lord. It's not so other people can hear what a great voice that we have to make sure that we hit all of the notes precisely correct, but rather the purpose of singing in the worship service is to sing praise unto God, to make melody in our heart that would be acceptable praise and worship before the Holy God that we come to ascribe worth unto. And again, we desire to worship in spirit and in truth. And we want to see from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. We need to sing with the Spirit of God leading us to where we are singing praises unto the Lord as we exhibit the joy that's in our heart by singing spiritual songs unto the Lord. But also we're instructed to sing with the understanding understanding. We're not only to worship in spirit, but we're also to worship in truth. And the songs that we sing, we are attesting, we are making a declaration of those words as an offering of praise unto the Lord. So if we are singing something that is not true about the Lord, if we are singing something that is unscriptural, that is not in accordance with the truth of God's word, then that is not true worship that's acceptable before God. If we're singing something that is contrary to the word of God. You see, all songs that we sing in the worship service should be scripturally accurate and have a basis in the word of God. As we saw from Colossians 3 and 16, that's the manner through which we are to teach the word of God. So we need to have a correct understanding as we sing unto the Lord, that we are conscious and aware of the words that we're singing unto the Lord to make sure they're in accordance with the truth of God's word, but as we're also not just going through the motions and singing the notes, but we're actually meditating upon the scriptures to where we're singing praise unto the Lord, but we're also being admonished and instructed and further grounded in the word of God and the truth of God's word. We don't have time to look at these verses in depth, but a few other verses that teach the same thing of our singing praises unto the Lord in the New Testament church. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Now we've seen from these scriptures already that the admonitions in the New Testament are for us to sing praise unto the Lord. Now we want to look at a few examples of where the singing is engaged in the New Testament. The first is with Jesus and his disciples as he has completed the Lord's Supper and the washing of the saints' feet as they're leaving the upper room to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, that service is concluded, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. So they had engaged in the Lord's Supper in a worship service. He bowed down and washed the saints' feet. And they concluded that by singing a hymn with Jesus and his disciples. So you see that even Jesus engaged in singing praise unto his heavenly Father with his voice alone and with his God-ordained instrument, the voice that God had given him, the same that God has given us. We see the same pattern in Acts chapter 16 after Paul and Silas had been jailed and beaten. They were still so joyful in the Spirit of God. Again, we're supposed to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The expression of our merriness and our happiness in the Lord is supposed to be exhibited by our singing praise unto the Lord. And even after they had been cast in prison and their backs were no doubt still bleeding from being beaten, they still had such joy in heart that they prayed and sang praises unto God. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You see, they were still so joyful in the Lord's service that they were singing praise unto the Lord, even from an external perspective of such a dire situation. And something that's interesting about this encounter here in this jail service, here in this jail cell with Paul and Silas, is that the Lord made his New Testament worship so simple that we're not restricted to our location. We're not restricted to a building that has an organ or a guitar or some other form of instrument. We're not restricted to a church building that has the correct PowerPoint or the correct setting or any other type of electrical addition and accompaniment that is often used in the worship service. You see, the Lord made his worship service so simple that we sing praise unto him with our voices, we pray unto the Lord, and we preach in the Spirit of God and in power from the Word of God. He made it so simple that those can be engaged in essentially anywhere. And here we see them engaged in praying unto the Lord, singing praises unto the Lord, and then Paul has the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this Philippian jailer later in this chapter. So we see that worship is not restricted to the type of instruments that we have to engage in it. It's not restricted to our location that has specific amenities that are required for worship. Paul and Silas had a fervent, godly, spirited worship service in a jail cell in Philippi because they prayed unto the Lord, they sang praises unto God, and they preached the gospel to a hungry child of God in this Philippian jailer. You see, that's exactly how simple the Lord has made his New Testament worship service, that we can engage in it anywhere, here in a jail cell, at the bedside of a loved one, in a cave, when many of our Baptist forefathers had to worship in caves and other secluded areas because of persecution, they were still able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth because the Lord made His worship service so simple that we can engage in it anywhere, not just in our church building where we have specific instruments or specific amenities. You'll notice from the verses that we've considered thus far, the commands are consistently to sing praise unto the Lord, and also the examples by Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and then others in the New Testament as well that we don't have time to consider, where they sing praise unto the Lord. And you'll notice there is no mention in these scriptures in the New Testament of any type of musical or instrumental accompaniment to our singing praise unto the Lord. You see, the Lord gave each of us an instrument at birth, which is our vocal cords. It's our voice. And we use our God-ordained instrument to sing praise unto the Lord, not any man-made instrument. And you'll notice there is no mention of any man-made instruments in any of these verses in the New Testament. Now, it's customary in almost every denomination in Christendom, outside of the Primitive Baptists and maybe a few others, to use some form of musical instrument in the worship service. Now, our singing in the Primitive Baptist Church is only with our voices, not with any type of musical accompaniment. This is known as a cappella singing, and a cappella simply means singing without musical accompaniment. And what's really interesting is you look at the origin of even the word a cappella, its origin comes from an Italian word that means in the manner of the chapel. So this teaches us that even the historical pattern of worship in the church, in the chapel, as we see from the origin of this word, is to sing without musical accompaniment. And that is how the Lord's church, as it was established by Jesus Christ in His ministry and then carried out through His apostles and held to by the Baptist church throughout the ages up until this time, historically, there is no recorded use of any musical instruments in any Christian worship service from the beginning of the church until the mid-7th century, and the first historically documented use of any type of a musical instrument was in the year 666 AD, when the organ was introduced into the Roman Catholic Church by Pope Vitalian, and I don't think it should be overlooked that the year that the organ was introduced in the Roman Catholic Church is the same year that corresponds with the number of the beast out of the sea from Revelation 13:18, 666, that, by the way, is ascribed as being the number of a man. So the first historically documented instance when man added the addition of musical instruments to the worship service occurs in the same year that is described as being the number of a man, 666, whereas the number of God would be 777, signifying the completion and the perfection of God. So the very same year that man-made instruments were first introduced into the Christian worship service is the same year as the number of a man, 666, that's condemned in Revelation 13 and verse 18. And you may have noticed that it was introduced by the Roman Catholic Church. As we go back to the origin of even the word a cappella, that comes from an Italian origin. And Rome is in Italy, so even the historical nature of this word a cappella tells us that before the Roman Catholic Church introduced these man-made additions, which now have become almost universally accepted by every Christian denomination to have some form of musical instrument in the worship service, that was not even the manner of original worship in the church at Rome, because in the manner of the chapel, in the manner of the church worship, was singing without the accompaniment of musical instruments, even from the definition and the origin of the word a cappella. Now, there are many churches that use musical instruments in the worship service, but we see that the New Testament pattern is to sing with our voices alone. Now, there are instructions in the Old Testament scriptures that do make reference to the use of musical instruments in the worship service for the nation of Israel. The best example would probably be Psalm 150, beginning in verse 3. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Now, it's important to understand that this was written during the time of King David. And the Lord gave David special permission because he was a musical man by nature. He gave him the authority to use musical instruments in the worship in the temple. But as we look back to the original setup of even the tabernacle before the time of David, there are no instruments that are instructed to be used in tabernacle worship. And when the temple was originally set up, there were certain instruments used, because that was during the time of David. But then after the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and then when it was later rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and then worship began in Ezra, we see no mention in the Bible or in Jewish history that they reinstituted the use of instruments in the temple worship. And then as we follow that through to the temple during Jesus' day, which was refurbished and added to, that was known as Herod's temple, there is no biblical or Jewish historical evidence that they used musical instruments at all during Jesus' time either. So this teaches us that even the Jews understood that this was not a permanent provision for them to use the musical instruments permanently in the worship service, because it was not reinstituted when the temple was rebuilt, and it was not used in the temple at the time of Jesus. Amos chapter 6 and verse 5, which is many hundreds of years after the time of David, it actually pronounces a woe upon those who chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like unto David. So God did give David permissive authority to use instruments in the worship service, and then many of the psalms were penned by David or skinned during the time of David when those instruments were used in the worship service. But it's very evident that this was not a permanent provision for worship in the Jewish temple. But furthermore, even if it was a permanent provision for Old Testament worship, from Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. All the Old Testament has been put away. Just the same as all the Old Testament sacrifices and all the requirements of the priesthood and the clean and the unclean animals and the sacrifices, all of that has been put away because it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So even if it was a proper manner of worship in the Old Testament pattern of worship has been put away in full, and that would include musical instruments in the worship service. So it should be very evident from the scriptures that we've presented that since Christ has fulfilled the law, and we're not under the Old Testament bondage of any of those laws, but rather we are under the New Testament of grace, the consistent pattern in the New Testament is to sing praise unto the Lord, not with the accompaniment of any man-made instruments, but to sing praise unto the Lord with our God-ordained instruments, which is our voices that the Lord has given us. To the best of our ability in the New Testament church, we want to engage in worship in spirit and in truth. There's going to come a time when we enter into heaven that we will worship in perfect spirit and in perfect truth. Now, if we're going to worship in perfect spirit and perfect truth when we arrive in heaven, then we want our worship here on earth to reflect the worship in heaven to the best of our ability, to where it is as closely representative of the worship in heaven as it possibly can be while we're here on earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have pictures into certain worship scenes in heaven, and I want you to notice how we will be worshiping and singing praise unto the Lord for all of eternity. Revelation chapter 5. Beginning in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, for they are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, the pattern of worship in the New Testament is to sing praise unto Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And you'll notice we're singing praise unto him because of our redemption, because of his shed blood that redeemed and saved us from all of our sins and all of our iniquity. Now, shouldn't our worship services here in the church and here in the kingdom of God, as we engage in worship here on earth, shouldn't that reflect the type of worship that we will be engaging in for all of eternity? We won't be playing electric guitars and beating on drums and mouthing the words, but rather we will be singing praise unto the Lord with our voices in our glorified and perfected bodies for all of eternity. And don't you want to worship in that manner here on earth as well? So I believe that we can see from the scriptures that the proper pattern of worship as prescribed to us in the New Testament is to sing praise unto the Lord And you'll notice there is no instruction for musical instruments to be used in the worship service. Now, I do want to say that I very much enjoy listening to instrumental music and singing of instrumental music, guitars and violins and other type of musical instruments. But you see, in the Primitive Baptist Church, we desire to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, according to the truth of God's Word and the pattern of worship that He prescribed for us to engage in the church. And as much as I enjoy listening to musical instruments and songs of that manner, there is no scriptural authority to use musical instruments in the New Testament worship service. So therefore, we simply want to follow the pattern of Scripture to use our God-ordained and God-given instrument, because the Lord has been so good to us. He's given us so much in our lives, and that should give us so much joy and happiness that we desire to glorify Him. And one of the chief ways that God has given us to worship and to glorify Him is to sing praise unto Him with our voices in the New Testament church. We hope to continue this series on worship as we consider the other two components of New Testament worship, praying and preaching. And we hope you can come back and be with us at that time. But until then, we pray God will richly bless you all.